Wow. Well, you can see this stuff here on the table, and I'm going to be talking about this, and each of these represent some of the feasts, and you're going to be seeing representations up here. I just can't tell you enough. I hope that this isn't just some kind of academic thing, or you can't wait for the message to get over with type of thing, but there's such a richness in what God's done with providing the feasts that He gave to Moses. We're going to talk about another one as well. 1500 BC. I mean, we're talking a long, long time ago. And these feasts have a tremendous amount of significance. Now, up that we have here, the title is The Jewish Feasts and Their Significance in Christ. The feasts by themselves would mean nothing. These feasts point to Christ. They point to future events. And they point to, some of them have already pointed to events that have already been fulfilled by Jesus. And these were events that were spoken about and were a metaphor for thousands of years before Jesus even showed up. So, and Matthew 5:17 says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. This was Jesus' words. So, there's something about what's written in the Old Testament that is supposed to be pulled along, looked at, prayed over, understood, that has something to do with us, because it points to Jesus, and Jesus is within us. If we've accepted Christ, we've been born again. We have the Holy Spirit of God resting in us, and this is all pointed to. And to me, there's such a rich thing that we're going to experience today. I don't know if we're going to finish this or not. You know, it is such a rich thing, and Rich is over there smiling, you know. That's rich.
Of course.
Okay. That John Cooper interview I thought was just fantastic. Just fantastic. Where he was talking about how important it is to really hold to the Word, and all of us to really be people whether we can read well or we can't read well, and you know that the Word is there for us to grab a hold of, and God wants us to be people of the Word, and we even chose that as the name of this particular church, Word of God Christian Church, because the Word should be central, and all of this has already been said. And I think what you're going to get, some of what you're going to get out of this is going to be that victory, your victory in Christ, is assured. We go through all kinds of battles in this life. We get bloodied up. We get discouraged. There's all kinds of bad things that go on because of sin in this world and what this life is all about. And so these things just happen to us. It's good to know at the end of this, we're coming out okay.
Amen.
You know? And I think that how you see the Lord weave all of this together in His foreknowledge, in His great love for us. He set out a plan, and this plan is right on schedule. It is moving just as He wants it to move to, because the end of this is victory for you and I. Hallelujah. Isn't that good?
That's good.
All right, so I thought I'd be much further along by this time in this. So, let me see if I can do this here. Oh, okay. All right, I got two of the feasts up there. This We're going to be looking at the feasts that Moses gave to the children of Israel through Moses, and we're going to look at one other one besides. So, can anyone tell me what that picture represents up there as far as what feast we're talking about with the blood over the door?
Passover.
That's Passover, and we'll be talking about that. The next one is a follow up. It's the next week. Right after the day of Passover, there's a whole week of feasting that goes on. Anybody know what that's supposed to represent?
Unleavened bread.
Okay, unleavened bread. All right. This is supposed to be barley, a sheaf of barley. Kathy and I found some weeds on the side. This is known as the Feast of First Fruits. We'll talk about the significance of that. Okay? Thought we did a good job finding at least one of those braided loaves.
Oh, amazing.
But there's two braided loaves in this particular feast. It's called the Feast of Pentecost. Now you wouldn't think of Pentecost probably like this, but we're going to talk about that. Pentecost is a Jewish feast that became part of the Christian church, and you'll see why it's important. This is a shofar.
Oh, no.
Okay. I'm not going to play this.
Thanks, John.
Oh, I've already asked that nobody thinks they can play this to him.
I was going to say, I can pretend, but it doesn't come out good.
I'd have to pretend, yeah. So, this would be the Feast of Trumpets. That's what that one is. Now, these two go together. There's two goats in this one, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. That all has something to do with this particular feast day. It's not really a feast day. It's called the Day of Atonement. It's the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar, and we'll be talking about that, hopefully. Whole bunch of tents there. Actually, booths made out of big palm leaves. So, they also have the things with tents that are used sometimes. This is called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Okay, and then this last one is not of the feasts of Moses. This is one that came later on. You like? You see flickering?
Yeah. Very nice.
I thought it was pretty good, huh? Anybody know what that is?
Menorah.
That's a special menorah for this particular feast. It's not like this one. Of course, nothing's like this one. Look how crooked that is. This is the normal menorah. It has seven candles. This, you'll see, has how many?
Nine.
And there's a reason for that. But that's a Hanukkah candle, candelabra, menorah. Okay, and that's what that feast is, Hanukkah. All right, actually known as the Feast of Dedication. So that's what we're going to look at. I don't know if we'll have time to get through it all or not. So Leviticus 23:4 says, "These are the set times of the Lord, the sacred occasions which you shall celebrate, each at its appointed time." I have the those words underlined, appointed time. God has a reason why those feasts are at those particular times of the year. Anybody want to take a guess why? Because God, in His foreknowledge, knew when certain events were going to happen, and before they happened, He appointed those particular times to be celebrated by the Jews, so that when it was fulfilled, hopefully people would grab a hold of it. Oh, that's what God was saying to me there. So this is what we're going to see. So it's at its appointed time. Sacrifice is a major aspect of all the feasts, whether it's physical animal sacrifices or personal sacrifice that's involved. I did not put in all of this every place where there were animal sacrifices, but I want to tell you, in every single one of these feasts of Moses, there's animal sacrifices. But I don't reference it. It was too much. It was just too much. And then personal sacrifice that's involved with it. All the feasts point to a future event in God's plan for man. That's why this is important for us to know and see how God put things together, which will help us in what is still left to be accomplished.
Yes.
We're not required to celebrate the feasts, but knowledge of them really enhances our faith. And there's nothing wrong if a Christian wants to celebrate those. Okay. Broken up into two major time periods, the spring feasts and the fall feasts. The spring feasts are these. Passover, unleavened bread. The Feast of First Fruits. Feast of Pentecost. And, never mind. All right. Feast of Passover. The Jewish word is Pesach. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's the Jewish word for it. In the Old Testament, Exodus 12:21 says, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." So when they say the Passover, they're talking about a lamb that was going to be sacrificed for a particular reason. And then the original one was for a very particular reason, and then all of the rest of the times were to remember and honor that particular sacrifice. In the New Testament, it says this, 1 Corinthians 5:7, the last part of 7, says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So when we're talking about Passover, the time of Passover, the Passover lamb, it really was reflective of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus, right? Of Jesus. And His sacrifice, He was going to die, right? For the sins of the world. Okay? All right. So the purpose of the Old Testament purpose was the blood of the lamb was going to cover the doorposts. This was in Egypt, so that when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, it would pass over. Notice it would be passed over. So that's where the word Passover comes from. It would pass over the homes that had the blood over the door, and the people that lived in those or were in those homes, they would live. The Jews celebrated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. That's what the Passover is all about. So the New Testament fulfillment is the blood of Jesus. Don't you hear? The blood of the Lamb. This is why that's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's a direct reference to this feast, the Passover Lamb. So it's good. It's really good for us to understand this and where things are coming from. Covers our sins, allows us to have eternal life with God. Romans 8:2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." We are delivered from the law of sin and death. All right. So the Passover lamb delivers us in a lot of different ways. So, what we see here is that Jesus was crucified and died on the eve of the Passover, at the same time that the Passover lambs were being killed for that year's Feast of Passover. He was killed at the exact time that Passover lambs were killed for the Passover. Interesting, huh? Yes, John.
I was reading a guy that sort of placed it. I'm going to forget some. He had even more details and made it seem even better. But he was talking about the Israelites were a physical chosen people of God. They were in slavery. They had no hope of escape militarily or whatever. They didn't have the power. They were relying on God. Through that sacrifice of the lamb and the blood, they escaped that.
Yes.
They then had some troubles, but they were brought finally to the Holy Land that was chosen for them.
Yes.
And now, spiritually, as Christians, we are a chosen people in Christ that are in slavery to sin.
Yes.
We have no way to get out of those bonds unless the Lamb, which is Christ, dies, gives us that path. That doesn't mean it's easy. You're still going to have some troubles, but you will eventually end up.
Eventually get there. Yeah, amen. Very good. Hallelujah. Thank you, John.
Go
away.
Go
away.
I'm not sure if this is historically correct or not, but wasn't Jesus born in the place where the lambs were raised for Passover?
Yes.
So even that, when
Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was a, I think it's called the Migdol El Shol or something. I can't remember. There's a field between Bethlehem and Jerusalem where the lambs that were going to be sacrificed for the Passover. That was a special field where those lambs were grown up. To be taken and killed at the Passover. Jesus was born in a stable at those fields. So I thought that was pretty neat. Thank you, Kevin, for that. Okay, something else about Passover. I'm not going to spend as much time on the other feasts as I am with Passover, but just so you know. Passover was one of the three feasts that all the Hebrew men originally, now it's required that everybody, would go to Jerusalem for. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles were the three feasts men were required to go to. The sacrifice of the lambs and the Seder meal were the main parts of this of the Passover feast. The Seder was a ritualistic meal, very particular. You said certain things at certain times. You drank wine at a certain time. You ate food at a certain time. You did offerings at a certain time. You prayed at a certain time. You sang at a certain time. So it's a very ritualistic meal. We had a Seder meal here, what, six, seven years ago?
Five years.
Really, really interesting. And the Passover is the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So lots of times, and even today, Jewish people will call this whole feast time the Passover. Or some of them will call it Unleavened Bread, the whole thing. So it's really interesting how things evolve over time. But Passover was its own feast, and then there was unleavened bread that followed directly after the Passover. Okay, all right. So this is my favorite part: the Passover Seder, and there are certain things in there. I'm having trouble deciding what not to say. There's so much. This is so rich. Wow! But let's just look at this. So, up in the top corner there, you see a napkin, and in that napkin are three pieces of matzah. Okay, three unleavened pieces of unleavened bread. Three of them. What they do with this is they take, they're layered like that. They take the middle piece out, and they break it. You know this body that's broken for you? So they take it and they break it in half. They put the larger piece, they hide it. They take the smaller piece and they put it back in its spot. And then during the meal, there's different, at different times, I don't want to get into all the details of it, but the head of the table will share those pieces of matzo. Now there's on the table there's all other kinds of matzo, which is the unleavened bread, okay, that they can partake of as through the meal. But there's certain points where some of these things are done, and so they take that middle one out and they break it, okay, they hide part of it, all right, and then they share the rest of it. So at the end of the meal, that piece has to be found by the children. They hide it during the meal, and then the children have to find it. And the meal doesn't go on until they find this. They find this. So let's see, three pieces of bread. Let's see. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the middle one would be the Son. Okay? The middle one's the Son. And the Son has to go through a breaking experience. Right? Right? This body that was going to be broken for us. Right? So it's broken. And it's hid away. To the Jews, he's hid away. But they're eventually going to find him. You see what this part of the thing does? God is showing what's going to happen in the future. They've rejected the Son. He's hidden away from them, but they're going to find him. Isn't that great? I love this. All right, now that middle piece that's hidden away is called the aphikomon, and I want to show you this here. All right, so there's the three pieces. The aphikomon, that is actually a Greek word there. There's an Aramaic word, and I don't remember what it was, but aphikomon, and that word in Greek means I have come, or the coming one. That's the middle piece. He's the coming one. It's all this messianic imagery. So it's very clear to the Jews, and hopefully for us to understand, that middle piece is talking about the Messiah. Now, do you love Jesus? Do you see? Wow, isn't this? This is kind of cool. This imagery that the Jews lived with, and even they were told that they weren't going to understand it. He's going to be hidden away from them. But at some point in time, they're going to come back to him. Okay? You like that?
Yeah.
See, I like that. Alright, now, this is the actual, what they call the meal. I'm not going to go through all of the things here, but let me just... Okay, so there's a leg of lamb. There's bitter herbs, and those bitter herbs. It's horseradish up at the top at 12 o'clock. There's usually some kind of romaine lettuce or something. Those are the two bitter herbs, supposedly. They also have a vegetable. A lot of, traditionally, it's parsley over there. They have what's called charoset, which is, let me see if I get this right. Usually apples and nuts. Munched and mixed together. Sometimes they put some raisins in it, and then they have some wine to make it nice and gooky, like mortar, like it would be for the mortar of bricks, because the Jews made bricks. You know, all of these have imagery that I'm not going to get into. They also have a little container of salt water, and they dip the lettuce into the salt water and eat that, the bitterness of what it was like to be in Egypt. And then there's all kinds of matzo besides. that they can eat. All right, now, and then the last thing over here, right there, is 4 cups of kosher wine during the meal. There's specific time. Now, they can drink wine other times too, but there's these special blessings that go on. There's 4 of them there. The first one's the first cup, when that, as right at the beginning of the meal, they bless the cup, and it's the cup of sanctification. That's what it's called. The second cup, I always have trouble remembering that. The second cup, where do I put it? Right here. Deliverance. Second cup is the cup of deliverance. They had names for these cups of wine at certain times during the meal. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. Now, I'm going to tell you when this happens. After they finished all of this eating of the special parts of this Seder plate, that's the meal. After the meal, the third cup is lifted up, and it's the cup of redemption. If you remember the gospel stories, it says, and after supper was done, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and said, this is the cup of my blood, of the New Testament, my blood that's offered for you. So the cup of redemption was the cup that Jesus said was the cup of his blood. Isn't that... It's so fantastic to me that all of this was done 1,500 years before Jesus even showed up.
Yeah.
Is that... If God had it all wired like this, what's it going to be like for us? And what things that the feasts that haven't been fulfilled yet, what's that going to be like? Huh? Man. Now, they also have the fourth cup is called as the cup of restoration. And I'll talk about that when I get over to the Last Supper. They also had a fifth cup. And this fifth cup was for Elijah. That's what I was representing there. Just in case Elijah walks through the door. Because that's what they thought. They thought Elijah's going to come back sometime. We think it's going to be at the Passover time. So we're going to have a cup of wine waiting for Elijah. So that was a special kind of thing that they had at that particular time. So, all right, I'm going to get back to the fourth cup here in a minute. All right, so after the supper, after the blessing of the third cup, the cup of redemption, they sing a song. And that song is a special song. It's called the Hallel, and it's Psalm 113 through 118. I'm going to come back and talk about this one again in another feast, if I have time. Remember what it says? And after, when they're talking about Jesus in the Last Supper, it says, and after supper they went out and they sang a song. They sang a hymn, I think it says it in the scripture. That's what it was. That's what they sang. That's what Jesus and the disciples sang. They sang the Hallel. At the end of the Hallel, it says, oh, come now and save us, O God. That's the very last words in the Hallel. Just throw that out to you. Okay. At the Last Supper, Jesus never drank the fourth cup. He didn't do that. The cup of restoration. Israel hasn't been restored yet, have they? Mm-hmm. I won't drink this cup until I see you again, he says. You see the connections? Man. Wow. Okay. The rest of these are going to go kind of fast. This was the longest one on Passover. So the word for Hebrew for the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Chag Hamatzot, and this is Leviticus 23:6 says 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. The New Testament says, I am the living bread, talking about Jesus Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. Pretty cool. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what's the significance of that? Old Testament purpose, 7 days of eating unleavened bread. Leaven, yeast, was a symbol of sin to the Jews. Eating unleavened bread over a period of time symbolized a holy walk with God. That's what that was all about. For them to see that they were supposed to be consistent in walking the unleavened life. This life where you... Where the sin that so easily besets you, the sin that happens in your life that we just kind of casually pass over, oh, whatever, we're just human, and we use that as an excuse to continue to move in areas that we need to give over to God, right? Right? Mm-hmm. This is truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
What we're talking here? All right. The New Testament fulfillment, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Just read that. We are to walk with him in holiness now that we have accepted him as our Savior. We weren't saved to continue just to live casually our own life. We're here to live a holy life. Be holy as he is holy. Right? Now, we know that that's probably not going to happen until Jesus comes back. But that's what our heart should be, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. So, fulfillment of that in Christ, Jesus lived his entire life in holiness. He was an unleavened man his whole life, wasn't he? And he returned to his Father in holiness. Okay, that's it. That's it for that one. Okay, next one. Feast of First Fruits. There's a couple of names that can be used for this, but I chose this one. Chag, which means feast. Chag Bikurim is the Feast of First Fruits. Old Testament, it's out of Leviticus. You notice it's Leviticus 23. You get them all in there. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord on the day after the Sabbath. And so the priests would come. They would get the first bundles of the barley harvest that families brought in, and they would wave those sheaves before the Lord, bringing in the sheaves. Right? They wave the sheaves before the Lord. Thank you for the harvest, God. Thank you. We give this to you. This is yours, God. So that's what the barley harvest was. And the New Testament... It's a special day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is happening during Unleavened Bread, but it was such a special day that they had a special feast name for it. All right, so it was called the Chag Bikurim, which is the Feast of First Fruits. In the New Testament, Matthew 28:1 and then 6, as it dawned the first day of the week. So I have that underlined because I got this other thing underlined. On the day after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day. So the day after the Sabbath is what? The first day of the next week, right? So we're talking about the same day here, right? On the day after the Sabbath, okay, was when that was supposed to happen. And Jesus was risen on that first day of the week. Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, the Old Testament purpose celebrated the first of the spring harvest, the barley harvest. The priest would take the first sheaves of barley before the Lord. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says that exact thing. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. You see that? You like these connections?
Right.
You know, connecting these things together, it's just fantastic. So, Jesus was resurrected on the very day of the Feast of First Fruits, wasn't it?
Just please, Matthew.
Okay. Next. Pentecost. Leavened bread. Raised up bread. Braided, usually. They had. And they had two, and they made two loaves. And Leviticus 23 says, you shall count 50 days, which is 7 weeks and a day, after from the Feast of First Fruits, to offer two wave loaves of leavened bread. So they had two loaves. So just pretend I have two of them. And they would wave those before the Lord. Okay? The New Testament says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, so that has some kind of connection here. Alright? This Feast of Pentecost to the Jews, which was known as weeks, the Jewish word is Shavuot. So that was what this was another harvest that happens in the springtime. They have the barley harvest, and then they have what's called the wheat harvest, and that's what that is. The New Testament, on that very day, the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. Okay, all right. So the Old Testament purpose, celebration of the second spring harvest, the wheat harvest, also celebrated the giving of the Ten Commandments to Israel, and that's considered by the Jews to be the birth of their nation. That's their birthday. In the New Testament, this was the harvest of souls. It was the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. Two loaves signified both Jew and Gentile members of the church. Leavened bread to signify the church still has sin, even though they're saved. So it's leavened bread, not unleavened. You know, it isn't going to matter what church you go to, there's going to be leaven there. You're not going to, you and I are not going to find the perfect church. Because there's leaven there. We get a picture of that right there from 1500 BC. That means, hey, we got to work at this. Don't we? Hopping around looking for the perfect church. Right? Okay. So the church was established on the exact day of Pentecost. Exact day. So Jesus was killed on the exact day of Passover. Jesus fulfilled his whole life and fulfilled that final unleavened bread feast because he remained holy all through his life. And here's the church. He was resurrected on Feast of First Fruits right on that very day. And the church is established. You have the Spirit of Christ now in us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Started on that exact day, Pentecost. Oh, wow. So, the spring feasts all point to Christ. Jesus fulfilled the meaning of each of the spring feasts. He fulfilled them on those exact appointed days. He was the Lamb of God slain on the eve of the Passover. He lived an unleavened, sinless life. He was the first to be resurrected among many brethren. And the church was birthed through the indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord. Pretty cool. Now, there were no feasts during the summer. None. No major feast during the summer months. There was a gap in time between the spring feasts and the fall feasts. As there was a gap of time between the spring and fall feasts, there's a gap of time between Jesus' first and second comings. What's that say about the fall feasts? There was fulfillment of the spring feasts on those exact days. Yeah. The imagery shows there was going to be a space of time before the fall feasts were going to be fulfilled. And yet, and these have to be fulfilled yet, what we're going to look at. So, the fall feasts are these. And I'll be running through these fairly fast. Okay. Feast of Trumpets, known as Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah. I'm sure you've heard Rosh Hashanah. The Old Testament reference Numbers 29:1, on the first day of the seventh month, you will have a holy convocation. It is a day of the blowing of trumpets unto you. I think I mentioned this in the next. All right, now I put it in here. New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As you're going to see in the next slide, the Feast of Trumpets was a feast that tried to call the attention of the Jews to their need to repent. There's 10 days of awe, what they call awe. 10 days of awe. 10 days of repentance to get ready for a great event that was going to happen on the Day of Atonement. So there was a 10-day period. And the Jews really made a big deal out of this. Okay? Because it was the beginning of the 10 days of awe, 10 days of repentance, to prepare for the most holy day of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement from sin. Trumpets were blown 90 times during the day. That's every 16 minutes. You know, probably after the sixth or seventh blowing, all right, I get the picture. You want to get our attention. No, it's blown every 16 minutes, 90 times. Every single one of us in here will go, all right, yeah, I get it. Don't you think you would? But there, God was making a point, and it dealt with repentance. You talk, you know, what we saw there about with the church and the waywardness and the lack of truth and a lot of things that are going on, and it's more about people and titillating things and entertainment. No. What God wants out of us is a true desire to seek after Him. And that's only going to happen after we really, truly repent of the things that stay between us and really knowing Him. So God has been calling us all to repent and to believe in Christ. He wants everybody to come to Christ, doesn't He? God would that all would repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in Peter. The nation of Israel will become part of that when they turn to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Israel's repentance will begin a significant turn to believe in Jesus as Messiah when the fulfillment of this feast occurs. So to me, I think it's pretty obvious that a big thing about this feast is that this is going to be a day when the Jews as a nation are going to start in the future here. Will turn back to Christ. It's going to happen at the end of that last 7 year period that has to happen yet. Because it takes all of that to get the Jews to the point where they're going to believe in him in whom they pierced. And now, 1 Corinthians 15 might have some kind of reference because this is talking about. I think I can just go to it. Let me see if I can. Oh, I might not do it.
Want me to read it, honey?
1 Corinthians 15:52.
In a moment, how about, do you want this?
Yeah, you can do it.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
All right. Some Christians believe that that's going to happen. That the rapture of the church is going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. Whether that's true or not, that's to be seen. All right. The Day of Atonement. You guys okay?
Yeah.
You're okay? You can still focus? We're almost done, so I'm hoping we can get all the way through this. All right, so Day of Atonement, that's Yom Kippur. Most people have heard that term before. Leviticus 23:27, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there will be a Day of Atonement. There will be a holy convocation unto you, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The New Testament talks about, in Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So, in the Old Testament, Levitical time, the Old Testament purpose was that there was a high priest that sprinkled the sacrificial blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant that's in the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. So here's the temple up here, a replica of the temple. Okay? The blood covers the sins of the Jewish people which have been committed during the year. It is the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar. The New Testament fulfillment, this day concerns the iniquity of the people of Israel. When the Jews turn to Jesus as their Messiah, their iniquity will be atoned for. Now, they have all kinds of different things. I showed you the thing with the two goats, those two little black goats. One is called the scapegoat, and the other is the sacrificial goat. And what the priest would they would see if I get this, get the right thing. They do the bull first. There's all kinds of animals sacrificed on that day, and they take the blood. They take the blood of a bull, of a calf. The high priest will go through the veil of the temple and go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. He would dip his hand in the bowl that had the blood, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat. There was a place on the top of the Ark that he would sprinkle this blood. And then he went back out, and they would sacrifice one of the two goats. And then he would go back in, and he would take the blood of the goat and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Okay? Then he'd come back out, and then he'd put his hands on the scapegoat and transfer all of the sins of the Jews onto that goat. And then they would take the goat and lead him outside of Jerusalem, far enough away that he's not going to find his way back. They never wanted to see the scapegoat come back into Jerusalem. All right. So that was all part of this. And the other part of it was, you see that red heifer right there? One of the other parts of this was another one of the sacrifices was the killing of the red heifer. And when they killed them, they didn't use the blood of the red heifer. They burned. If you remember, it talked about a sacrifice by fire. They burned the red heifer, and they took the ashes of the red heifer, and they laid it at the base of the of the Ark of the Covenant. So that was all ritualistic. But all of this was to show that, you know, without blood, sin is not atoned for. That's what, you know. And he made it very. All right. Kathy, you want to read Hebrews 4, 14 to 16?
For what?
14 to 16.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen. We have a great high priest. Great high priest.
Malcolm?
Yeah.
Jimmy DeYoung does a radio program of prophecy, and he said in the last couple of years that for the first time in hundreds of years, a red heifer has been born in Israel.
Yeah, a perfect one. Yeah, it has to be that no blemishes on it at all, and they have a perfect. In fact, I think they have two different ones right now that are perfect, unblemished red heifers that have to be there for the temple sacrifice, which they don't have the temple yet, but they will. Okay, all right. I think what I'll do. Well, I'm going to finish because this is the last one of the Moses ones. I'll do this one. It's only two slides. So the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the what's called the Feast of the Ingathering, or Sukkot is the Hebrew word. The Old Testament, Leviticus, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have harvested the fruit of the land, you will keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day there shall be a Sabbath. Now it says it's a 7-day feast, but then it talks about an 8th day. Okay? Alright, so just keep that in mind. So there's this extra Sabbath attached to the end of it all. And New Testament, John 7:2 says, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. And everything that I'm going to talk about after this is going to refer back that this is what's being referred to here. All right, Feast of Tabernacles. I'll try to make this celebration of the final harvest of the year. It was a time of rest and thanksgiving to God. There was an illumination of the temple. They had these gigantic, huge menorahs that they lit, and that lit up the temple. And the people would march and dance through, and they had torches, and it lit up the temple. And the temple was overlaid in gold, so you can imagine what that might have looked like. And they also had this pouring out of water ritual. It was a water libation ritual that they did from the first day to the end. This was also a celebration of God dwelling among his people. Feast of Ingathering. And it represented the final ingathering of the Jews as well as Gentiles with the Lord. And there was all kinds of messianic imagery that I won't get into right now. The New Testament fulfillment for the Jews, the time of full reconciliation and thanksgiving to God, a full reliance and trust in their Messiah Jesus. For Christians, God dwells within us, and we await his second coming to earth to rule and reign. So that's what's going on there. There's a fulfillment that we can already experience now, but there's some final one that's going to be ultimate, that's going to be even greater than what we know now. Okay. I want to talk about this last and great day of the feast. The last and great day of the feast, this eighth day, which was the Sabbath day, was a continuation of the lighting of the giant menorahs at the temple with lighted torches and dancing and song. The last day was there was a pouring of water at the inner court altar. The priests would circle the altar seven times. That's what this is supposed to be for, the last and great day of the feast. This is supposed to be a golden pitcher. So they had this gigantic golden pitcher. This is the tarnished pitcher. But the golden pitcher, big, much bigger. They went to the pool of Siloam and they dipped the pitcher into the pool. And they came back and went to the temple. And they poured from the golden pitcher into a silver bowl. And when that was done, they had wine that they poured into a second silver bowl, and then they poured both of those together out before the Lord as an offering. So that was what all of that's going on. And then, right as that is being done, they sing the Hallel. Do you remember what the Hallel is? Okay, Psalm 113 to 118, and it ends with what is known as the Great Hosanna, which is "Save us now." Okay, keep that in mind. So, John 8:12, which is a continuation of the story from 7:2 that talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, says, "We know that Jesus said, 'I am the light of the world.'" You know when he said that? On that feast. Mm-hmm. If you go through it, you'll see that that's when it was. What's going to happen, maybe? Well, the Jewish nation will cry out for Messiah Jesus to save them from the annihilation of the armies of the Antichrist. That's the future thing that's going to happen that will occur. John 7, 37, 38. "In the last day, the great day of the feast," this is how it says it, "Jesus stood up and said, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" He said this on that day. He said this after the water libation. Now, the Jews looked at that as looking to God to bless them for the winter rains that were coming up, and they needed that in order to have the water supply that they needed. So they were looking to God for the water. And what's Jesus say to them? "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." This is why, if you keep reading this section of the scripture, there were some Jews that wanted to stone Jesus, because they thought he was blaspheming because he was calling himself God. Because that's who they were, who the Jews were looking to, and Jesus was calling himself God. Isn't that neat, though? Wow. All right, I'll just show you that. So I'm going to stop right here. So the Feast of Dedication, also known as the Festival of Lights, is Hanukkah. You can look that up and find out what happened there. It was a historical event that took place with the Maccabean revolt against the Syrians, who had taken over Israel. And there was a miraculous thing that took place at the temple. So you can find out more about that at some other time. So I'm going to stop right there. There's a lot of, and I didn't even talk about a lot of stuff that I could have. Beautiful stuff. You can see how God has it all wired, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And how there's how God speaks. If God spoke to the Jews in such a way for thousands of years, how is he speaking to you and I right now? Is he looking to prompt us to move toward a more repentant kind of life? Is he is he speaking to us reach out and allow those rivers of living water to flow out of our bellies? You understand? These are things that were all pictures for the Jews to get an understanding of. But boy, they mean something to us too, don't they? There's a really rich thing here that God can show. I'm thinking I missed something about the Ephikim, but maybe not.
Where'd you go find it?
Yeah, we're going to have to go find that. All right, well, I hope that blessed you. I know, you know, sometimes you go through these kind of a teaching thing and it maybe it was too boring for some of you. I think that if you look this over, you can just get so much out of it and be so thankful to God that he has us in the palm of his hand. And he has the events of this life in the palm of his hand.
Yes.
Doesn't he?
Yes.